nights to give Brother Stone a little extra time, because I'm all for, honestly, I think it's important we sing all the verses to the hymns. But I'm going to give Brother Stone a few more minutes tonight. By the way, you have like an amen crew up front. The crew back there in that section could learn from this crew. Look at this. What an example.
I love singing all the verses, and it just so happened that tonight, when you cut out the middle song, the middle verse on my favorite song, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful? I love that song. Actually, did we sing verse 2 instead of verse 3? I think we did. Yeah. But anyway, I've never been more nervous preaching than I am right now. I've never had this many helpers. And the girls are going to be great. It's these guys behind me I'm worried about. The kids, not the girls. I got boys and girls. But they're. I did ask them before we started. I asked them. They're going to be a little animated tonight. And I did tell them, I said, the most important part is the message itself. So while I do want them to help me, and it's going to be a big help, and I think you'll get a lot out of it, I think it'll demonstrate what I'm trying to do tonight, what I want to say, I just trust that you'll not allow it to rob you of the message. And I do pray that those guys in the back would get off their phones and listen and watch. Yeah. Amen. And so while you're turning to Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to introduce you to somebody. I want to introduce you to spirit, soul, and body. Preacher, I thought you were preaching on the helmet of salvation tonight. I am. And I'm going to try to come from a little bit different perspective, but truth is there. You're turning to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, our text verse for tonight, and then I'll pray again because I'm nervous. So you pray for me too. Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So Father, again, Lord, I pray that you would help me to say only those things that you'd have me to say. Lord, I've written a lot of things down, and these are the things that I believe you'd want me to say. And so I pray that you would, Lord, just fill me with your Spirit. Again, I ask you that. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to die to self. And may the message and the truth of this message come across the way I hope it's intended, the way that I do intend it. So, Lord, you be honored and glorified. May it be to our good and to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as I say before, I have 8 pages, so I have to stick with my notes if I want to get finished with this in time. So forgive me again for looking down a lot. As Paul was looking at this soldier, or considering the pieces of the armor being worn, the Holy Spirit led him to associate each piece with a particular part of the body, and that part of the body with a spiritual lesson or a spiritual function. He said, "We were girt about the loins with truth." And you remember we talked about being wrapped around the core with truth, enveloping who we are. And the truth ought to envelop everything that we do. I mean, it ought to govern everything that we do. Everything that we do in life, every relationship that we have ought to be governed by truth. The breastplate of righteousness covers the heart. And the heart of the truth is what you do with it. So what if we possess the truth if we never apply it? It's powerless in our lives if we don't apply it. The feet. He talked about the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He said there's to be a readiness to go share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he sends us. But remember, we talked about specifically with that sphere of influence that he has given to each one of us. And that means that we're to use every means available to us, realizing that God put us here for such a time as this. And then he said, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, we might possess a belt. We might possess even a sword. We didn't get to that yet, but we might possess a sword, a belt, a breastplate, shoes. But if we have no shield, then the chinks of our armor are exposed. And so without faith going before us, we're vulnerable to the attacks of Satan even still. As a shield does no good if it's slung over our back, so our faith must be placed out in front of us. It must be in place before the battle ever begins. Because remember, we're not marching towards the battlefield. We live on a battlefield. And we are perpetually in a battle. And so now we come to the helmet of salvation. It's placed upon the head, obviously. And spiritually speaking, it is to affect the mind. Now, it's important that we know and understand what the Bible teaches about full salvation. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we understand that we were saved from the penalty of sin. We are presently being saved from the power of sin, and we shall be saved from the presence of sin. And it's important that we know that once we're saved, we're always saved. Eternal security. Amen. The doctrine of eternal security does two things for me. Well, it does more, but I want to give you these. It gives me courage to enter the battle, and it gives me conviction to stay in the battle. But I submit to you this evening that what Paul is suggesting is more than just one or two truths regarding salvation. So, in keeping with his analogy, he's making a connection between salvation and the mind. Salvation and the mind. Now, Adam, when he was in the garden, he communed with God. He fellowshipped with God. And he interpreted everything. He had a neutral spirit. Adam was created a sinless man. He wasn't divine, but God dusted the earth, formed the body, blew into his nostrils, spirit, and he became a living soul. So when God communicated with Adam, it was through his spirit. The spirit was neutral. The soul interpreted everything that he saw through the body, through the eyes of the spirit. Everything was great. But then in Genesis chapter 3, we read in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." You see, what happened was the devil insinuated to Eve that God's word was untrustworthy. He insinuated that God was hiding something from her. He was holding something back from her. What he did was he placed seeds of doubt where? In her mind. It always starts in the mind. He placed seeds of doubt in her mind, and her mind became the soil that sin needed to wreak havoc on all of mankind. In fact, just three chapters later, we read in chapter 6 and verse 5. Look at it real quick. You're in 3. Go ahead, chapter 6, and look at verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Now watch this. "And that every what? Imagination of the what? Thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." Well, what happened? What in the world happened? Well, let's back up. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord God," in verse 16, "the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, what died? Spirit of man. That's what died. That part of man that God created to fellowship and to communicate with him. All right, well, what was left? What was left is the body and the soul. The soul is what makes man who he is and what he is. The soul is made up of your mind, will, and emotion, your intellect, your will, your volition, and your emotion, your affections. The soul and the body. The body is that part of man that is in touch with everything on the outside, everything physical. It's the part of man that sees and hears and smells and touches. The soul is the part that thinks, that makes the decisions and brings forth emotions and affections. When the Spirit died, that's their cue. Good job, girls. He has no idea what's happening. When the Spirit died, the soul was only left with one source to draw from. When the Spirit died, the soul could not think spiritually about the things that the body was feeding it. He didn't have the Spirit. When the Spirit died, the soul didn't have the Spirit to draw from anymore. He only had the body. And he could only make decisions based on the things that the body was bringing him. So what were those things that the body was bringing to the soul? Y'all need to be more obnoxious than that, okay? Come on now. There you go. Yeah. What were those things that the body was bringing to the soul? Everything that was in the world. Okay? Everything that was in the world. I know, that's what I told you. They're going to animate this, and I want them to do that, but I want you to continue to listen to me, okay? It's important, but it's important that they do this. This is part of it. Everything that was in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Okay? Now I want you to fast forward. I want you to fast forward with me a few thousand years. Come to today. The soul can only decide and produce emotions according to the flesh and according to the culture that the body happened to be in and has grown accustomed to. Now, let me explain that just for a second here. Let's talk about America, okay? Just talk about America for a second. Okay, girls, I think that's good just for a minute. Okay, that's good for a second. So let's explain that for a moment. So the soul can only think and produce emotions only according to the flesh and according to the culture that the body happens to be in and has grown accustomed to. Here's what I mean. Most unsaved people today think so wickedly about abortion and about homosexuality, and that's why they've got such skewed ideas of what is right and wrong. You see, the problems in America with the LGBTQ and the gender identity, they've been labeled as a mental illness by Christians and many rational thinking right-wingers. A mental illness. We've said that we have a mental illness crisis in America. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. I mean, you can't make a boy a girl. You can't make a girl a boy. There's no other way to say it. It's mental illness. Now, having said that, not all lost people are that extreme. We know that. There are some lost people who are actually good, moral, and upright because that's the environment they grew up in and they've learned, or they chose. Why did they choose? Because they still have a soul. And that's where they choose. That's where they have volition. That's where they have intellect. That's where they think. So they may not be saved. They may not have the Spirit, but they do have a will. They have a mind. They have emotion. And so they choose to live a better way because they weighed the consequences they thought about living immoral, and they thought about living dishonest, and they decided that it was better for them to live according to a higher set of standards. So not everybody is extreme. Not even lost people. There are some lost people I know who are more moral and better than some saved people. Either way, the choice they made was made by reason, intellect, or some other outside influence and not by God, because God can only communicate to us through our spirit. But those in the world and in our country who are extreme, they've given themselves over to the lust of the flesh to the point of, I believe, demon possession. Go ahead, girls. Let's do it again. Do it again. Do it again, guys and girls. Go ahead, everybody. Just do it again. Get in his face. Be obnoxious. Just be obnoxious. All of this is coming at the flesh. All of this is coming at the individual who does not have the Spirit of God. And so those in the world and in our country and in the world who are extreme have given themselves over to the lust of the flesh to the point of demon possession. Thank you, guys. Just stay right there. I believe that Jude is speaking of these when he says in Jude 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment, now listen to this, upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Having not the Spirit. Listen to what John Phillips says. I read his, it's one of my and pastor's favorite commentaries. Satan works hard to ensure that man is kept in bondage and blindness. His lies are diabolically clever. Go ahead. Under the influence of demonic insinuation and suggestion, man deliberately sets aside divine revelation in favor of human reasoning. Satan's deceptions appeal to the unregenerate mind. They seem to make a lot of sense. And they appeal to human pride. To the unsaved, the theory of evolution is more plausible than the story of creation. Amen? Okay, thank you. Just stay right there. Don't let him surround him, but just stand right there. Okay, the theory of evolution it's more plausible to them than the story of creation. Communism and socialism seem so much more practical than Christianity. A creed demanding works for salvation seems more logical than the message of the cross. Humanism is more attractive than holiness. Psychology seems more reasonable than biblical instruction and counseling. Satan never gives up his attack on the thought process. And why is that? Because the battle is fought at the level of thought. The battle is fought at the level of thought. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath what? Blinded the what? The minds, not the eyes, blinded the minds of them which are lost, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But then something amazing happens. Something amazing happens. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ did indeed shine unto you. You appropriated. Remember the faith we were talking about? Everybody's given a measure of faith. God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. And we have the choice. We can appropriate that faith in whatever we want. God's given us that ability to choose. And we have chosen, hopefully you've chosen to appropriate that faith that God gave you in the gospel of His Son, in the death, burial, and resurrection. You called upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13, so whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. At that instant, your spirit was reborn by God's Spirit. You were not reformed, you were reborn born again. John 3:7, Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." Our spirit is made alive. I mean, it was dead, but now it's made alive. By placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you entered into his death. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ," Paul said, "but you also entered into his resurrection." Galatians 2:20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Ephesians 2:1, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You see, in salvation, God did not make a new and improved version of the old you. He created a new you. You're a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So what is one of the first things that happened in your life when you got saved? How did the new life begin to manifest itself in your soul? In your soul. 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us, "We now have the mind of Christ." You know what you have now? The helmet of salvation. The mind. You didn't have the mind of Christ before you got saved, and you could not interpret this stuff. The soul, he could not interpret all of these things. He couldn't interpret them through the medium of the Spirit, the person of his Spirit, because the Spirit was dead. All he had was the body, and the body was being surrounded by all the things of the world, and the only way that he could interpret what was going on was through the body and through the flesh and the culture in which he was living. He didn't see it all through God's eyes, but now he does. Now he's saved. He's got the helmet of salvation. It affected his mind. Now he can interpret the things of the world through the eyes of God. Couldn't do that before. John 14 says in verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." But watch this. "But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." For the first time in our lives, we begin to think differently. We can now see all the things of the world for what they are. You guys go ahead and keep circling here. Come on, keep circling him. Keep circling him. Keep circling. Come on, keep circling him. Okay, now you just stay right there. You keep shaking those things at him. One of you come over here, Cambria. Come over here. A couple of you come over here. Not in front of him, but to the side. There you go. Come over here to this side, Cambria. One of you, somebody, come over here. But leave him a little bit of space there. Now he can begin to interpret these things through the eyes of God. Apart from God's salvation, man cannot reach correct conclusions about psychological, social, philosophical, and spiritual phenomena. He can orbit spacecraft, and he can journey to the moon. He can split atoms, and he can tinker with genetic code. But sin impairs his thinking about God. Now that we're saved, the soul has more to choose from. Now he doesn't have to choose just what the body is bringing to him. Now he's got the Spirit again. Only this time it's alive unto God. This time it's filled with God's Spirit. The flesh and the world, he has that, but he also has spiritual things to choose from too. In the beginning, when we first got saved, it might look like this. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 7. Look there with me real quick. When you first got saved, it might have looked like this. Go ahead and shake those. Just shake it. Okay. All right. Good. Are you in chapter 7? Look with me in verse 15. Go over there. Verse 15 says, "For that which I do," that's the soul, that's you. The soul, you're the mind, will, and the emotion, the intellect, the volition, the affection, the emotion. That's the soul. That's you. That's what makes you, you. He says, "For That which I do, the soul, that which Paul did, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. For what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He said, for to will, to choose, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How many of us have not cried that in our walk with Jesus Christ? I mean, we've got all of this right here. We've got this available to us, and here we are. What we want is this. But we find ourselves over here. And if you're saved, you have said from time to time, and maybe more times than we care to admit, I know more times than I care to admit, oh, wretched man that I am. God, forgive me. I find myself at the altar of my making saying, God, here I am again. You know why? Same old thing. Because in the beginning, and many times beyond the beginning, it's like this. I have more affection for this. And this is what I choose. This is what my soul chooses. The sad thing is, I think about it before I choose it. Now, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the what? With the mind. He's talking about his soul. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, because I have on the helmet of salvation, I have the ability to overcome the flesh and the world. Because I have on the helmet of salvation. How? James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. I submit myself to His word, to His will, to His love, to His Christ-likeness. And in James chapter 4, verse 8 says this, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Did you notice how that when we first started out, they were close together, all three of them were about the same distance? But then when the Spirit died and He went over there, but then when He arose again, when the Spirit was reborn, He came a little bit further away. Now, it's not to say that God's far away. He's not. But it's only to say that He's just a step away. And I'll prove something here in just a second. So how do I submit myself to God? How do I draw nigh to God? How do I cleanse my hands and purify my feet according to James chapter 8? Philippians 4:8, you're going to say, oh, here we go again. Here it is. Here's what he's talking about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, put on the helmet of salvation. Think on these things. Ah, here he goes again. You know what? One day you're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, let me tell you what, let me talk to you about the helmet of salvation. Let me talk to you about thinking. Are you going to say then, ah, here we go again, same old message? I'm telling you, this is simple. It's not rocket science. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in, I'm sorry, Romans, let me go Romans 12, too. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down, do you know what else? Casting down what? Imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the captivity, to the obedience of Christ. That's James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Brother Stone, why is it so hard to walk in the Spirit? Why is it so hard to walk in the Spirit? Because the world and all that is in the world, go ahead. The world and all that is in the world, this is the body. This is the body. This is the soul. This is the spirit. The body is still here. The world and all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, they're in your face daily. That's why I'm having them up here making such a racket. That's why I'm having them I asked them, I said, do you know what it means to be obnoxious? They said, yep. I said, be obnoxious. Because, brethren, if you're a child of God and you're trying to serve the Lord, the world is an obnoxious thing to us. Constantly. You can't go in any grocery store without looking at porn, soft porn right there on the counter. Just the way people dress is ridiculous these days. It's ridiculous. In fact, the way some ladies and men both dress to church is ridiculous. But we won't go there. We're just talking about the world for now. We're in the world, and we have to be in the world. And so all of these things are in our face all the time. Why is it so hard to walk in the Spirit? Because they're like hawkers at the fair. You wake up in the morning, they're like the kiosks in the mall. Here, try this. Right, let me scrape your eyebrows. Who wants a massage? They're like hawkers. It's just constantly in your face. But you want to know the wonderful thing? It is wonderful and it's not wonderful. I guess it is wonderful. You can't say it's not about God. You see? Do that again. Go on. Do it. Do it. Be obnoxious. See Luke like he's having a good time? Okay, thank you. Now, let me tell you something. God will never do that to you. He will never do that to you. He will never force His word in your heart. He will never force church on you. He will never force Himself on you. He will never force you to walk in the Spirit. You always have the option to choose, and choose you must, brethren. And the sad fact is, many Christians choose sinful habits and activities and lifestyles more often than they choose to walk in the Spirit or by the influence of His Spirit. And also, the older that you are when you get saved, the longer you have been in the world, the more conformed you are, the more conformed to the world your thinking is. And it might take longer for the Spirit of God to break those strongholds in your life. And that's an honest truth. But the more you choose to listen to, walk in, and be filled with the Spirit, how? By taking the sword of the Spirit. By reading and meditating and memorizing the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, the less influence the world will have on your flesh, and you can actually bring your flesh. Y'all stay right there. You can actually bring your flesh under the control of your spirit, because your intellect and your decision-making faculties are now impacted more by the Spirit of God than they are by the world. I'm not saying you'll be sinless this side of heaven, but you will sin less. We should. But we don't have to give in to the world every day. And brethren, the reason we do, you have, this is your soul, this is you, your thought process and your decision-making process and your emotions and your affections. Every single day you wake up and you choose, am I gonna let the world tell me how to live? Am I gonna choose the world, or am I gonna choose the Spirit of God here? Am I gonna choose God's Spirit? Am I gonna speak to my spirit? And I do. God, fill me, fill my spirit. If a man hath no rule over his spirit, he's like a city whose walls are broken down. Now, the thing about the world, notice they didn't sit down. They didn't put their posters down. They didn't go sit down. They didn't disappear. You want to know why? Because the thing about the world, it's not going away. But because you're in the world and not of the world, you can live a spirit-filled life. Thank you all. Y'all can sit down now. Thank you very much. You can just leave your posters there and y'all can go sit down. Miss Abby, I think you're supposed to sit with Miss Tanya. So I'm going to conclude this. I know that was kind of a heavy way to bring that about, but I really wanted, it's not that I wanted to get them up here. I just wanted you to have it visual. I'm not telling you anything tonight that Pastor Crawford hasn't been telling us for the last few months, or may I say years. I haven't told you anything different. In our study through Colossians, in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have what? Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Romans 13, 14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Ephesians 6, 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." Put on. That's what pastor has been saying for weeks. Almost every sermon in Colossians, he's saying, put on, put off. Just because I stand up here and talk about the helmet of salvation and the breastplate, and we make a series out of each portion, brother, they all work together. It is still putting on Christ. Every bit of it, it's putting on Christ each and every day. You remember on this past Sunday evening when pastor said, when we got saved, we get all the spirit there was to get, and what remained was for the Spirit to have all of us. But we have access to all that grace. We have access into that. And the same goes for the armor of God. When we received God's gift of salvation, we received access to all that we need to live a victorious life in this sinful, evil world. 2 Peter 1, 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge." It's amazing how often that word shows up. "The knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." When we got saved, we have access to the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We just have to choose to put them on. Isaiah 26, 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's stand together tonight. As we conclude, I hope that the truth of that came across as I intended. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we know that we love you because you first loved us, and you demonstrated that so wonderfully on Calvary's cross. And in giving us salvation, that unspeakable gift, you've given us the helmet of salvation. And that helmet of salvation, the first thing it did was helped us to start thinking different. We see the whole world through different eyes because of the helmet of salvation. We think differently. We have a different mind. We have the mind of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us each and every day to put that helmet of salvation on so that we can think, so that we can consider the alternatives, consider the consequences of living in the world, consider the consequences of walking according to the flesh, and choose rather to live according to the Spirit. May you have your way in our hearts tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed just for a moment or two as the music plays, if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart tonight, folks, it's amazing how much power you actually wield in your own soul. I'm talking about in your own life. You have the ability to choose every single day. God's given you the ability to draw from His Spirit that's in you. rather than draw from the world. We're in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. Hey, maybe you're struggling with walking in the Spirit. Paul did. I do. We do. So would you be willing just to come tonight if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart? I can't tell you how many times I've come to that altar and I said that. Lord, I'm struggling with this. I need to walk in the Spirit. Please help me. I'm like Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. You come tonight. Pastor.
Aren't you glad that your spirit has been quickened, made alive, and that in doing so, we are not left defenseless from this world? We now are empowered by the Spirit of God to live out that holy life. It's an amazing thought. It's amazing how the Bible illustrates it in many different ways. Putting on the old man, taking off the new man. We are new creations in Christ. Old things pass away, behold, all things come new. The whole armor of God. I mean, just numerous ways in which the Bible teaches us about, again, the Spirit that has been quickened and that we have all the tools and things necessary to live out the Christian life. Still got some prayers. Let's sing together. Ready? He leads, I'll go. Look this way and sing. It may be through the shadows dim or o'er the stormy sea. I take my cross and follow. I'll go. Have your card filled out, your prayer request card filled out. If you'll just hold that up high, the ushers will bring those up to me. I know, again, I mentioned Brandy Gore and the new baby, Sammy Gore. Continue to be in prayer for them. I know, again, Miss Judy Ruggieri, others. It was good to see some others. Miss Gregory's back with us again tonight. Just remembering these who continue to need to in their recovery. Be in prayer for Vacation Bible School. Amen. Amen. Starts Sunday night, VBS. Daniel and Lindsay Whetstone asked prayers for housing situation. Remember them in prayer and unspoken. So remember those if you would. Nope. And then Aniston Goble asked prayer for, for Hayden. Remember Hayden Biddle in prayer. Though it looks like nothing ever happened. I mean, she pretty well acts like nothing ever happened. But remember her in prayer. Remember our expecting mothers. We've got many of those. And Lord, will protect them, be with them. Be with the Goebbels house construction. Remember those in prayer. Remember Miss Leanne in prayer and Miss Steiger. It's good to see Shailene with us tonight and the treatments as they go through those things. Many others, again, traveling still this summer. Remember our church family in prayer. I mentioned about the building projects, and we got word back from the city yesterday, and it's just more roadblocks, more things that, you know, it's pretty well normal stuff, but this time a little bit different. Some things that we need to pray. Lord, just kind of open some hearts. And one of the things that we did years ago, we submitted to the city. Not only our preliminary plat, final plat, I know some of you won't know, you don't care what that means, but we submitted a site plan that was approved in 2003 and passed by the city council. And that site plan has been a blessing. It's the reason why when we built this building in 2010, we got the permit in a couple of months. When we built the gym in 2015, we got that permit within 3 or 4 months. Because the city had already approved the various buildings on this project, on this campus. And so, in short, what we did, because the 1 acre we have and the triplex was taking so much time, we just kind of put that aside and said, we don't want to replat and redo the site plan. We don't want to do that right now. We want to go back to the 2003 site plan and use that site plan that's already been approved by the city council. We want to use that site plan to get our permit for the bridge building and for the second driveway. And it should be something that is simple, because it has been simple in the past. And we're just finding that we just got some individuals who don't know what they're talking about. And so let's pray for some common sense amongst the employees in the city. I'm being very nice, and they may see this online. And I certainly think some of those employees don't have all the information that they needed in order to make an educated decision. I mean that sincerely. I think they didn't have the information. They didn't take the time to go look up that information. And so just pray that the things will kind of smooth out here. We should get a grading permit. It should have already happened. And so I'm being very kind tonight. I promise I'm not going to be mad for the next 18 months. Just to pray for that, would you, everybody? And it's something that can be reconciled in the next couple of weeks. But it just needs some cool heads to prevail, including mine. And those who are, I'm blessed to have some helping me. So, all right, so remember that if you would. I've given you more information maybe than you wanted to know. Ushers, if you'll make your way forward, we didn't pray. I'm going to pray for these prayer requests. Heavenly Father, as the ushers come forward, I do pray, God, that you'd be with these many requests. We do pray for Miss Brandy and the new baby. Lord, would you just be with them? We pray for Miss Steiger and Miss Goebel and the treatments they're going through. We especially pray for Vacation Bible School. Lord, may you use it to see souls come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask that you'd be with the Goebel family and the house constructions. We pray for our expecting mothers. Lord, this unspoken tonight. Lord, you know the need there, the housing situation. Lord, just be with these situations. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless our church family, bless those who are traveling. And Lord, we just thank you so much for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to have Brother Friaz come and pray for the offering.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for, Lord, for your provisions. We thank you for your blessings every day, and even the blessings that we don't see or recognize. We just give you all the glory for that, Lord. We ask for your blessing on this offering now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
For some of those of you who are newer to our church family when it comes to campus development construction, one of the blessings we have is that we have the same architect that we have used since the very beginning, 23 years now. And another blessing is we have the same civil engineer, a surveyor and same civil engineer, for 23 years. And both of these men will kind of help us through this little hump that's been created by the city. And we know the facts on our side, and this will get situated. So I am being positive. Don't walk away from this thinking, oh man, the preacher, whatever. No, we have the information. We get that information in the city's hands, and I know they'll make the right decision. Everybody smiling? All right, Brother Stone.